He was being kind enough to get me on the platform before. I think he was afraid I might stumble and fall. May I tell you something? So was I. It's good to be here. It's just good to be at Rawls Baptist Church. Grateful for your fellowship. Grateful for your kindness and your love. We've been here long enough to get a deacon this morning. Did you know that? How about that? That's even better. Thank you, brother. We like fish on Thursday nights. He said he didn't really care. How much do you know about Israel? When Clarence called me some months ago and asked if I would be willing to speak for him on the two Sundays that he and the group were gone to Israel, I looked forward to that and began immediately to think about it. Some years ago, I had gone over and put down in print 12 things which the Bible says very plainly about the nation Israel. And I thought, well, that's what I want to do. They're out of town. They're in Israel. We're going to be thinking about it, so I want to speak about it. And then I thought, well, I'd best not put all that on those folks on one Sunday. Thank you, yes. I did get a thank you there. I appreciate that. So I'm going to do 5 or 6 of them, depending on how far we get this morning. I suspect 5 this morning because I want to do some things by way of introduction. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Let me read first few verses of the 12th chapter of Genesis in your hearing, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Verse 3 says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And he took Sarah his wife, Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And I'm going to break off my reading with verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." I will have you to note that is a direct statement of the Word of God. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we open your word on our lap before us this morning, and we pray that we might experience that ministry, that sweet ministry, teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. Give to us an openness to your word. and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The eyes of the world and no small amount of its anxiety are once again and almost eternally focused on a land barely 200 miles from north to south and 70 miles from east to west. Now, at first glance, that may sound like a rather large territory. I mean, you wouldn't want to walk over it today. 200 miles north to south, 70 miles east to west. But it's not so big after all. Think about the state of North Carolina. From Mateo in the east to Murphy in the west is 543 miles, I believe it is. 500 miles. Top to bottom, roughly 300, depending on where you measure. So Israel is nothing in mass of land compared to the state of North Carolina. But we are virtually brought back to the Middle East at every turn. No other corner of the globe occupies so much of our newspaper and television time. Why is that, do you suppose? Well, there are some good reasons. One answer is that the economy, the peace, and the tranquility of the whole world seem dependent on the uninterrupted flow of oil from that part of the world. Also, the Middle East is the cradle of three great religions of this world. For students of the Bible, it is even more fascinating because that's where everything began. And verse 2 of that hymn is, that's where everything is going to end. So it is of interest to so many people. This morning I want to begin looking at a series of biblical facts regarding Israel. Now, I have pondered over how to keep this from being a travelogue and just a series of facts. And I'm going to have to trust the Spirit of God to do that because there are things I want to pick out of Scripture and I want us to see them. And may I kindly say to you, right now, I'm not interested in you knowing my opinion or my knowing yours. I don't mean that to be crude. J. Vernon McGee was a good friend of mine. And I can't remember the times in his presence that I heard him say there are three views on Israel. One is your view, one is my view, and one is God's view. Obviously, the latter is all important. But before I get to the five facts that I'd like to mention this morning that come right out of Scripture, I want us to look at just a bit of background. A few matters in Israel's history. First of all, there is confusion regarding the name. Muslims and much of, if not most of the American press, speak about Palestine. Jewish people and Christian people mostly speak of Israel. In the Bible, the land which God promised the descendants of Abraham is always called Israel. It is not called Palestine. So where did the term Palestine come from? Well, in the second century, the Jews revolted against the Romans. And the Romans, of course, crushed that rebellion and sold many of the Jews into slavery and renamed Israel, Syria, or Palestina. It was the Roman Emperor Hadrian who in 135 AD was responsible for the name Palestine in an attempt to eradicate any and all memory of Jewish presence. A few hundred years later, Muslims conquered the region and called it Palestine. The area God promised Abraham was from the present border of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea through what is now modern-day Iraq. The nation never occupied all of the territory that God set aside for it. Never has. The nation was deported from the land between 722 and 586 B.C. by the Assyrians. According to God's promise, a remnant returned shortly before 500 B.C. After rejecting Jesus as her Messiah, she was again driven from the land and from her temple. And in fact, her temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans. In 1922, and this is where it gets kind of crooked, in 1922, the League of Nations granted Britain a mandate over Palestine. Wanting to remain friends with the Arabs, the British divided the land called Palestine and gave Jordan 77% of the land that had been allocated for a Jewish homeland. In 1947, the League of Nations again prepared to divide the 23% that was left for the Jews into Jewish and Arab states. The Jews agreed with that, but the Arabs didn't. They wanted it all. On May the 14th, 1948, another historical evidence of God's faithfulness appeared. Against all human reasoning, a nation that had been dead for 1,900 years came to life. When the state of Israel was born on May the 15th, 1948, the Arabs sent five armies to push the nation into the sea. We recall this as the Six-Day War. One of the major questions asked often today is, should a land, should a country give up land for peace? Some of Israel's own legislators asked that question, and much of the world says, just let them give up some land for peace. And yet, at every single opportunity, Israel's enemies have one goal, and that is the utter destruction of Israel. No questions asked. And to me, and I debated over whether to say this or not, but I'm going to say it. To me, it is a very, very pragmatic observation that giving up land has never, nor will it ever, result in peace. It won't do that. Now, that's just a very brief look at some of Israel's background and some of her problems. And at this point, I would like to turn to five biblical facts concerning the nation Israel. Lord willing, we will look at five this week and six or possibly seven next week. Five this week. And the reason for only five this week is because I wanted to take a few minutes with those introductory things about the nation Israel. First of all, perhaps not a first importance, but it would push for the top. One, the land belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Israel. It doesn't belong to any other entity. The land belongs to God. Now, I have given you in your bulletin this week, thanks to Jenny, and the ladies that take care of the bulletin for us, thank you so very much. If you can read my writing, you've done well. There are a couple of verses of Scripture, and you'd want to note these. If you want to look at them, great. You don't have to. I have put them in your notes. First of all, Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. That's God saying, the land is mine. But you are aliens and sojourners with me. Number two. The land was given by God to the descendants of Abraham. And that's key. We must hold on to that. The land was given by God to the descendants of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Let me drop down to Genesis 13, 15. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And that is repeated again in Genesis 15, verse 18. To your descendants I have given, past tense now, I have given this land. Number three. And these don't take much explanation. That's the reason I'm not doing much. These are just direct statements, clear statements, and we want to get those. Remember what Dr. McGee said? Your view, my view, God's view. I want us to see God's view. Number three. The gift of this land of Abraham and his to Abraham and his descendants was based on an unconditional covenant from God himself. And I need to read a couple of passages here. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. You might want to look at these two in particular. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be your God and your descendants after you. And I will give it to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Would you notice in 17 and 18, twice there is a reference to an everlasting covenant. How long is that? Well, you know how long that is. It has no end. God said, I will give this covenant to Abraham's descendants for an everlasting possession. Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Because the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh the king. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Number four. The land was not given to the descendants of Ishmael, but rather to the descendants of Isaac. Again, this is key. This comes up time and time and time again today. Okay, so the land belongs to Israel. What about Ishmael? While holding no bitterness at all toward the descendants of Ishmael, we must nonetheless be faithful to what the Bible teaches. Abraham himself considered Ishmael a possible descendant to whom God would give the land. For example, in Genesis 17, 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That was his hope at that point in time. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. 17:19 in Genesis. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. An everlasting covenant made with Isaac. God promised to bless Ishmael. God, in fact, promised to make of him a great nation. But his covenant to Abraham and to the descendants would be the accomplishment taken care of through Isaac. New Testament affirms this truth. Hebrews 11. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall your descendants be called. New Testament, Old Testament. The Bible is clear about this. The covenant made to Abraham would be fulfilled through Isaac. Only Isaac. Number 5. This land was not given to the other sons of Abraham. And I'm just saying the same thing I said a while ago, the other way. The land was not given to the other sons of Abraham, but only to Isaac. You know, we sometimes think of Abraham and his having two wives, Sarah and the Egyptian concubine, Hagar. But Sarah had another wife. You remember her name? Her name was Keturah. She gave Abraham 6 sons. That's found in Genesis 25. But look at verse 6 of Genesis 25. But to the sons of the concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So Abraham gave gifts to his other sons, but he sent them away in keeping with the will of God. The Bible is clear about the son that is to receive the land. There's no hesitancy about it. God didn't stutter when he said it. Genesis 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands and will establish my oath, which I swore with your father, Abraham. We started this morning reading in Genesis 12. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I want to close my remarks this morning. And as I said earlier, this is halfway through. But turn with me, please, to Psalm 122. Of Psalms, verse 6. And I want to challenge you with this week. I want to ask you, not for me, but because it's in the Word of God, and we are commanded to do so. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Question. Perhaps a penetrating question. How often have you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? I think that was at the heart of the exhortation that we were given before during our worship service. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not just because we've got family, friends, whatever, there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And I would like to ask you, please be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. not just for the ones we have there, but pray for them also. But pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Lord, these are simple, direct thoughts from the Word of God. They are simple truths. They're easily understood. There's no explanation really needed. May the Spirit of God bring to our minds the truth of the Word of God. And the reminder that there's only one view of Israel that matters, and that's your view. Give us to call to mind these statements and ones that we shall look further at next Lord's Day. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.